Okay, I will open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and just how available it is to us. We have Bibles, we can open them anytime we want. We are not persecuted too much yet, but we aren't. We lift up those who are, where holding a Bible or giving a Bible away is worth your life. We lift them up to you, those who are in places like that. Pray that their faith would remain strong. And Lord, that we would have faith like them. And this morning, as we have your word open and dig into it, Lord, we pray that we would hear from you. Pray that your Holy Spirit would impress upon us what you would have us learn and apply to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews 10. And it's my timer, which you'll appreciate. Okay, so Hebrews 10, which means we're a long ways into the book of Hebrews, and we've covered a lot in our journey so far. So not an in-depth review. Fair to say, I believe the main point is Jesus is better, Jesus is greater, Jesus has done a far superior job than anything or anyone else one might try and compare him with. And so specifically with the Hebrews being addressed in this letter, it is Jesus is far better than your practice of, you know, Old Testament rituals and systems. He's better than the priesthood. The temple was still standing, we believe. We don't know exactly when the book of Hebrews was written. And actually, we're not certain whether this was a letter written or a sermon that was recorded, a teaching that was written down. Either way, we have it. We're not certain when it was written, but pretty sure it was before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so the temple was still there, the priests, the sacrifices, and there were Christians considering going back to that way of approaching God. And the theme through this is don't do it. Don't even think about doing it. And on one hand, most of the emphasis is on Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. There is a couple spots where it's, this will be the consequence if you do turn your back on him, and it will be harsh. Don't do it. That was chapter 6. And we see a little bit of that in chapter 10. So in chapter 10, there's a lot in the chapter. We won't go into depth on every single point, because it is carrying on with the theme. So a lot of this, as you, I'm sure, have realized, is there is repetition as we go through the book of Hebrews. And we might ask why. It's like if we seem to have covered this. We know Jesus is better. He is greater. The reason for the repetition is it's so very important. Really important. And it's just as important today as it was then. And while we do not have this background of being Jews and having grown up with, like at that time, the system they were under with the sacrifices in the temple and really old covenant approaching God, there's lots of ways that we can drift into, we could call it legalism, like trying to approach God based on our works. I've done this, so I find favor with God. That's not how it works. Or we can There is, I think, fair to say, endless amounts of teaching out there that would essentially say Jesus is fine and good, but you need these things as well. And then, of course, there's lots that totally reject him. And so be very wary of all of that. And I think for us, it's more the do not be very careful not to drift into something that is trying to basically add to the work that Jesus did. Like, so it's saying, that's not enough. This also must be done. We need to be very careful of that. We're saved by grace through faith. It's God's grace and through our faith in Jesus. So, let's get into chapter 10 now. Verses 1 to 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If the sacrifices were effective, why did they have to be repeated over and over and over? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Reuben did a good job last week of talking about, because there's this question, why so much blood, all the sacrifices? And the fact that there's no delight in seeing that those lives lost, even in those animals. But it really impresses. It would have impressed upon them, when we think about it, and on us hopefully as well, that the consequence of sin is heavy. It's really heavy. The consequences of sin and death. And so not to make light of sin, because it's easy enough to do that. And we are encouraged in our culture to make light of sin. God does not make light of sin. Yeah, we're born into it, so we're used to it. God's not used to it in the sense of in his presence, for he is holy, right? I'm sure he's used to it in the sense of watching it happen. But it's not his desire for us that it should be this way. So, sin demands a penalty. The wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, with what we've just gone through in Hebrews 10, the law cannot perfect or save anyone. The law is a law. It shows a standard. It is a shadow of good to come. And the sacrifices, they all pointed to the need for a better sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews is saying over and over, and that is Jesus. Verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 40. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So, written long before Jesus' ministry on earth or the cross in Psalm 40. So the Father prepared a body for Jesus, and he humbled himself, and he came to this earth. Philippians chapter 2 describes this. That Jesus did not consider it something to hold on to his position in heaven, but that he humbled himself and came to this earth and took on human form, took on a body, and he went to the cross for us. Verses 8 to 10 explain further. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified or set apart unto God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that once for all is important. No more sacrifice is needed for sin. Jesus' death paid the debt. Now, whether person chooses to put their faith in Jesus, their trust in him as Lord and Savior, that is on the individual. But Jesus has paid the price. And so what the writer of Hebrews is pointing to in these verses we're going through is he's emphasizing it's not about the sacrifice of animals. God doesn't even take pleasure in that. This does not delight him that this needs to be happening. And in fact, those sacrifices really, they're just pointing to the need for something, someone better. And then there's this part where it's like there's a conversation here between the Father and the Son. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus' coming was him doing the will of the Father. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if this cup can be taken away or could be taken away, but not my will, but yours be done. So it's God's will that his Son be the sacrifice for sin. And it's because Jesus submitted to that will that we are sanctified, set apart, that our debt is paid, we are forgiven, and we become set apart unto God, relationship restored with him. And when it comes to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the New Covenant is very much, in many ways, built off of the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant pointed to the New Covenant. But it has very much replaced the Old Covenant. As it says in verse 9, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. Do not go back is a consistent exhortation in the book of Hebrews. Do not go back to where you were. It was hopeless there. Why would you go back? Cling to Jesus. instead of drifting away from him, draw closer to him. And whether it's our own rebellious nature that sometimes we'll try and push away and turn to something else other than Christ, or whether it's the enemy getting in with the thoughts and the doubts and the, like, you're not worthy, God doesn't want to hear from you, or, you know, this is better over here, the grass is greener somewhere else. Don't listen to those things. Don't just sit there either, listening to them. Go to the Lord. I encourage you, pray. Come before God. Express what's going on to him. Go to his word. Have a practice of intaking God's word, reading it, listening to it. And not like listening to sermons and podcasts and so on. That can be good. It also can be bad, but depending who. It can be good, but don't replace just going to God's word and hearing from him directly and talking to him about it. I think we forget that sometimes when we're going, oh, we've got God's word, and then it's like, oh, what does this teacher or that person think about this? It's a really good practice to just ask the Lord, Lord, how, would you help me understand? And then, sure, dig deeper. That's good. But that's the relationship. The hearing from God, it's primarily through his word that we hear from God, and speaking to him about what we see in his word. It's very easy to disconnect the word and prayer. So we're reading God's word, and we do that, and we think about it a bit. And then we pray, and it's our list of stuff. And we forget to talk to him about those things that are in his word that he's desiring us to know and understand. So, praise God, through Christ we are forgiven, and we are sanctified, we're set apart unto God. Jesus paid our debt once for all. Once for all. Remember that. That debt doesn't need to be paid again. We simply are to put our faith in the one who paid the debt. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's the cross, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So I've been reading through Leviticus, and it's describing the priesthood and specifically the sacrifices. There's a lot of work to do there in that system. There's a lot of sacrifices for different things and in different ways and at different times, and they kept going and going. So as verse 11 it says, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And here's one of the points. If those sacrifices had actually paid the debt, they would not have to be offered again. So their work was never done. But Jesus died once, he rose again, he's now seated at his Father's side, the fact that it says he's seated is significant. It means he's at rest. He is not working any longer in that sense compared to the Old Testament priests who are working daily. Like this is an ongoing, never-ending thing. Jesus paid the debt. It's done. He's seated. And he awaits the day of his return when all his enemies, all the enemies of God, will be his footstool. I like that picture. That's complete submission of the enemy. When you're sitting at rest and the enemy's your footstool under your feet. They're not even trying to get up. And we know from Scripture, the book of Revelation, the Battle of Armageddon. The way I read it in the book of Revelation, that will be the shortest battle ever, possibly. It doesn't look like much of a battle. There's massive armies gathered, but Jesus returns and they're done. It'd kind of be a no contest type of situation. But they will be defeated. The enemies of God will not stand forever. Their time is short. For us, at times, we look around and go, Lord, when? When is this going to end? When will there be justice? When will there be righteousness? Why do certain things happen? God is extending his grace. When he deals with evil and sin, the thing is, when God judges, because there's this question, why doesn't God judge evil? The thing is, when God says, enough is enough, I'm not extending grace any longer, the window's closed, this isn't going to be some partial judgment. This will be, sin will be judged. And I think we don't understand just what that's going to look like and how final that's going to be. But the day is coming when it's going to happen. And it will be a fearful day for those who do not have Christ as their advocate. But for those of us who do, we are secure. And what a time that will be when Jesus rules in righteousness. And he will on this earth. 1,000 years. It'll be incredible. Until then, we wait, as Jesus does also. At rest, his work is done as far as salvation. He's waiting the day that he returns. And so we are sanctified, we're set apart unto God. Sanctified can also mean holy. We are not perfect, we are not holy, but our advocate is. Jesus is. We have faith in him, put our trust in him. Then he stands before the Father and says, essentially like this, says, I have paid the debt. And God does not see our sin, but Christ's righteousness. And it's an amazing thing. And sometimes, you know, it may be kind of hard to comprehend how this could all be. It's such an amazing gift. I would say think about it, but don't overthink about it to the point of stressing about it. Enjoy it. You have salvation through Christ. You're seen as righteous. Right standing before God through Christ. Now I've lost my spot. So, 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in my minds I will write them. Let's stop there for a moment. This is from Jeremiah 31. It was referenced earlier in the book of Hebrews. The law and pursuing the law becomes about the exterior. It would call it legalism, approaching God on the basis of our works or what we can do. It becomes all about how what we do and how we look. The state of the heart gets forgotten, the Pharisees and the Gospels. We see over and over with them, Jesus was harsh with them, and it's because they misrepresented God. And on the outside, they tried to look good, but on the inside, they were far from God. And God knows our hearts and how we are inclined. And so he desires that we not simply know about him, but that we know him. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Not just surface, but to our very core. And God desires fellowship with us, relationship with us. And he desires to transform us. It's not about a life of trying to conform to a standard, but a life of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, 2. And the Lord can and will do this if we seek him. It's important to understand that God desires fellowship with us, relationship with us, and that we should set aside time to engage in that. Not only should it be important to us, but it is important to him. He actually cares. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, or remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. For where there is remission, or we could say forgiveness, of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So here's the thing. Once we are forgiven, the debt is paid. We don't need to pay the debt again. And that's, you know, the old covenant. It was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Jesus died once for all. And we receive that forgiveness when we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I say Savior and Lord intentionally, because he is our Savior, but he is our Savior as he is our Lord. And that's the putting our trust in him. Putting our faith in him is going, I'll submit my will to yours. What's the picture the author of Hebrews already has given us earlier? Jesus submitted his will to the Father. And while it may not be popular, this is what we're required to do as well. Submit our will to God's. Obey him. We're not perfect in it. But that is to be our intention, or our desire, is to do that. And in this, there's Jesus talked about counting the cost. When it comes to putting our faith in Christ, there should be a counting the cost. Like, this will cost me. It's kind of like it cost me everything, but it cost me nothing. Like, I have to put my will below God's will, but then what we receive. I'll say it again, it's the best deal ever. It's just like we are given so much that we could never possibly earn. So it's there's a cost to it, but when you weigh it, there's no cost. We escape judgment. We are guilty before God. We're not holy. Putting our trust in Christ and going, yeah, I trust in you. I'll follow you. And then when it comes to judgment, we don't stand in that line. It's like, no, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I love that picture in the book of Revelation. It's like the picture of the line before that throne of judgment. Anyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life is not in that line. There's nothing to fear. We put our trust in Him, and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it has to be honest, right? Like some kind of fire insurance, like, I'll say a prayer and I'm good. I can do whatever I want. God's not dumb. He's very intelligent. He knows our hearts, right? Verse 19. Okay, in light of this, so therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So we can come in boldness. In Jesus, the power of sin and death is ended. The wages of sin is death, right? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it mentions the veil. There's a reminder. When Jesus died, the veil in the temple, which I believe is thought to have been 12 inches thick woven material. Sometimes like a shirt or a sheet, a heavy cloth can be, you know, you can tear them. Sometimes they can be a bit tough. Imagine a foot thick. That veil was torn. And it's extremely significant. Because that veil separated the people from God's holiness, and the high priest was only allowed to enter once a year. And they did that with fear. And that veil was torn. And we can approach God. As we saw earlier in the book of Hebrews, the throne of grace is open to us. And this is the message of the book of Hebrews. The throne of grace is open to you. Why would you ever leave that? And so for us, whatever the other thing might be or things, never walk away from the throne of grace that is open to you. Jesus died so that it could be open to us. It's an incredible thing. I encourage you, at times, find some of the passages in the Bible where we see a glimpse of the holiness of God. Revelation 4 into 5, I believe Isaiah 6, there's other places. Start to get a glimpse of the holiness of God and think about, and we can approach. It's pretty incredible. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we have been forgiven. Draw near to God with confidence or in confidence so we can come boldly, we're told. Come with a true heart. Thus, it's not saying that we come like perfect, but with a true heart. So I believe that means come honestly. I'm a sinner, Lord. You know that. I need your grace. You've promised to extend it. You say your throne is open. So here I am. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for teaching me. And just come before him. So true heart knows that I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of a Savior. And that we need that hope that we find in Jesus. And remember, God is faithful over and over. It's one of the things, reading God's word front to back, getting to know it, we see the faithfulness of God. We see how unfaithful people are, but we see how faithful God is. So when he says something, we can trust him. So here's a question that we should ask ourselves is, what do we put our hope in? What do you put your hope in? And it's pretty easy to say, I put my hope in Jesus. But if we think about it, we might realize that we're starting to put our hope in other things at times. I don't mean necessarily fully, but an assessment might say, I actually don't spend a whole lot of time considering Jesus or in God's word or praying to him, but I spent a lot of time chasing something else. It's just a good bring us back to the right place kind of question. Where's our hope? It helps me at times when, let's just say, something's going on and my peace is gone or my stress level is up or if there's fear or different things, there's a question, well, what am I putting my hope in? What caused my peace to disappear? And trace that back. We're secure in the Lord. Not much else is all that secure in life. God is faithful. Hold fast to the confession of your hope in Christ. As it said earlier in Hebrews, that hope that we have in Christ should be the anchor for our souls. And it's a worthy anchor. Verses 24 and 25. Some of you have these memorized. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Fellowship is important. Fellowship amongst God's children is important. And it's a simple encouragement. And, of course, we're all here gathered together. But realize it's important. It's a good thing. It's a command. Do not forsake it. And something to remember when we come across people who have, and there's many reasons that people have or do kind of distance themselves from church gatherings. And I understand there's reasons. The thing is, those reasons have to be weighed against God's command and then sorted out how to deal with that. And so sometimes we'll come across people, sometimes it might be us, where we need to come before the Lord and figure that out. Or someone else needs some encouragement as to how they can be obedient to God in this area. And it's for their benefit, and it's for the benefit of the body of Christ. And then there's the whole, it's being obedient to God, which is always a good thing. Notice verse 24, it says, consider one another to stir up love and good works and encourage one another. If going to church or gathering with believers in whatever setting it is all about us, I would say that group will never measure up. They probably don't think about you as much as you do, or me as much as I do, right? It is supposed to be about the Lord. And the attitude is to be one like Christ had, which is others focused primarily. So the command is to consider others and encourage love, good works, faith, the reminder that Jesus will return. It's not about what I can get, although there is a benefit, definitely, of being in fellowship. But it's more about what does God desire that I give to him and also others. And remember this, the enemy will always encourage isolation from God's people. Divide and conquer. It's a pretty good tactic in warfare on whatever plane, be it physical or spiritual. So, it's a great, it's simple encouragement. Be in fellowship and consider one another to stir up love and good deeds. And keep in mind, Christ is going to return. 26 onto 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was the Old Testament law. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? Jesus' blood is not common. And insulted the Spirit of grace. Imagine that, insulting the Spirit of grace, something we do not want to do. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this, we talked about this in more detail, in some detail in chapter 6. This is not talking about the backslider drifting away. This is the one who turns, having tasted what is offered, the grace of God, tasted that, and is like willfully turns their back on that. And so here's another warning, do not do this. And this is what the Hebrews, we believe, of that day were doing. They were considering turning their backs on Christ and going back to the former system, leaving the old covenant and leaving the new covenant and going back to the old. And it's a graphic warning. Do not do this. Do not ever do this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it is a fearful thing. Whether that's having tasted grace and turning from it, or whether it's rejecting grace outright all your life, it is a fearful thing. It will be a fearful thing for anyone to stand and be judged by God. So it's to be that very abrupt, dramatic warning, do not do this thing. You have options. Don't do that. 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So they'd been through some stuff. 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains. So we see the author of the book of Hebrews was in prison at one point, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So simply put, you have done well. He's telling him you've done well through trial and tribulation. Do not give up. There's great reward ahead. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I'm going to read this. It says, but as it is written, no eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Our eyes have not seen, we have not heard about, nor has even entered into our hearts the things which God has planned for those who love him. God has awesome plans and purposes for us. Whatever the trial, the encouragement is, endure, carry on. You've done well. Keep going. God is faithful. He has not forgotten you. There is great reward ahead. Your suffering is not in vain. Be faithful. You store up treasures in heaven, and you can't even imagine what they will be. Live by faith. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. We need endurance. There's times when we do get tired and life gets hard. Endure. Lean into Christ. Lean into God. Carry on. You will receive the promise. So for some of you, if there's one thing you can take away from this, it's endure. Carry on. God has not forgotten you. You will receive a promise that's far beyond what you can possibly comprehend right now. There's some who teach this thing, it goes along the lines, if you aren't blessed, you don't have God's favor. God promises us trials and testing, so I don't know where that teaching comes from. It's not the Bible. Trials and hardship come. And God loves you. And he promises you great reward. And that you can walk through the trials with him. Cast your cares on him. Verse 37 on to the end. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't draw back. Carry on. And 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction or waste, it could be. So we're not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So we don't draw back as God's children. And we know there's a battle. Don't let the enemy and those seeds, that those thoughts and those things that are like, just give up. Turn your back. This isn't working. God doesn't love you. Do not entertain those things. Know that there's a battle. And we are not those who are going to turn and run. We will not turn back. That would be a waste. It will not end well. 39, I love the way it finishes. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Carry on in belief. Carry on in faith. Jesus is coming back. Remember, the just shall live by faith. God is worthy of your faith. He will not abandon you. He will not let you down. There is no one better. There's no one even close. And picture this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's no more work to be done to pay the debt. He's not stressing out. He's not wringing his hands. He's simply waiting for the day he returns, and then he will rule. And us with him. But that's a whole other topic. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And wow, Book of Hebrews, there's a lot in this book. A lot of details. But certainly, Lord, the main message is clear. You sent your Son to pay the debt for our sin, and he paid it once for all. And we are forgiven when we put our faith in him. And we are to cling to him rather than turn our backs on him or drift away from him. So, Lord, help us to cling to him, to hold fast to our confession of faith, to endure, not to try and do it all on our own, in our own strength, but to endure and to seek you, draw closer to you. Lord, we pray that your will would be done in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us, that we would be your witnesses, and that we would be those who follow you and not put our wills first, but yours. And we recognize, Lord, that we need your help in this. It's not our natural inclination. So pray that you keep your transforming work happening in our lives. And we're so thankful for your grace. We're lost without it. And Lord, I pray that an abundance of your grace would be on each one of us in this week ahead. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.